I want to bring Christian greetings to each one this morning and appreciate we've heard a lot of good things already this morning to praise the Lord, to be obedient to Him and to walk in His ways. I'd like to turn to song number 389 in the church hymnal. And Lyle, if you could lead that for us here after a bit. This song has been an inspiration to me and for a long time, and just like to read a little bit of the history of this song. Ray Palmer is the one that wrote this song, and this is what he says. This is his own testimony. The words for these stanzas were born out of my own soul with very little effort. I recall that I wrote the verses with tender emotion. It is well remembered that when writing the last line, "O bear me safe above, a ransomed soul," the thought that that whole work of redemption and salvation was involved in those words, and suggested the theme of eternal praises, and this brought me to a degree of emotion that brought abundant tears. Having written the four stanzas of the poem as a personal catharsis, Palmer copied them into a small leather-bound journal he carried, reading them over now and then for his own comfort. By his own admission, he never intended to publish them or even show them to anyone. 2 years later, however, Palmer was visiting friends in Boston and happened to meet an old acquaintance, Dr. Lowell Mason, as they walked down a busy street. Mason was a musician and a composer, and at that time was compiling a book of hymns for publication. As he and Palmer talked, he inquired if Palmer were familiar with any texts that would serve as hymns. Reaching into his own pocket, Ray Palmer produced this journal and showed Mason the poem that he had written 2 years earlier. Mason was so impressed with the four stanzas that he accompanied Palmer into a nearby store where he copied them down. Mason took the words home and composed a tune he entitled "Olivet" to accompany them. He was so enthusiastic about the new hymn that when he again saw Palmer a few days later, he proclaimed, "Mr. Palmer, you may live many years and do many good things, but I think you will be best known to posterity as the author of My Faith Looks Up to Thee." Ray Palmer did go on to accomplish many things in his long and fruitful life as a minister, writer, translator of ancient Latin manuscripts. Mason's prophecy was to be a reality, however, as Ray Palmer's other accomplishments have paled beside the notoriety he gained from being the author of this beloved American hymn, My Faith Looks Up to Thee. Let's sing that song.
Now hear me while I pray.
I think this hymn is beautiful in the fact that it shows that our confidence is not in anything short of what Christ has done for us, and our life lived for Him is what's going to be worthwhile to us then. I'd like to turn this morning to the Epistle of Peter. I'd like to do something a little bit different. I'd like to read the first chapter of 1 Peter, and I'd like to read the last verse of that chapter first, and then I want to go on and read the first chapter of the second Epistle of Peter as well. 1 Peter 1, 2 Peter 1, and I want to think about the life of Peter a little bit. And 1 Peter 1, verse 25, it says this, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." The word of the Lord endureth forever. Now, the word endureth means what? What does that mean to you, those of you that go to school in the upper grades here? What does endure mean? Does it mean it has a guarantee that it's going to last for 30 days, 40 days, 100 years? What does endure forever mean? Does it mean it's going to be here after we're gone? You know, that's what it means, doesn't it? Those are words that are going to go beyond life, beyond our time. And I have to think of Jesus when he told Peter in that conversation when he said, "Satan hath desired to have you, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And this is one of the ways he's using to strengthen the brethren. And if we turn to this now and read the first part of this chapter, this is what he says. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." He lists a number of different places there, and he doesn't, there's a lot of towns in those regions, but he doesn't list nearly everything, everyone. He doesn't say North America, for example, and he doesn't say Missouri, he doesn't say Seymour. But you know, this applies to us just as well as it does to the ones that were named here. And that's the beautiful thing about the Word of God being an eternal God, being an eternal Word. Recently, my wife and I took a lovely trip out west, and we took with us an atlas, and we also had a GPS, and also had my wife. So we had a lot of guidance. But, you know, there was one place where we came on a little place of road construction where it was kind of a turnabout. Not sure what they call that exactly anymore. But roundabout, there you go. Anyhow, some of these passages were closed, and the atlas didn't show it. The GPS needed to be updated, and it didn't show it. And so we took all of them. And the last one, of course, turned to be the one that we wanted. But we weren't sure where we were going because it wasn't detailed enough. The atlas wasn't detailed enough to be of any use. And the GPS wasn't updated, so it wasn't showing it. And I was wrong, and my wife was wrong, so we took the next one. And that one happened to be right. So, you know, that's the way it is in real life. Now, traveling in our Christian life, our perceptions can sometimes be wrong, but the Word of God is going to stand, and it will never be wrong. And I like these phrases in here, and we're going to be looking at one this morning that says, if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Now, Brother Roger shared with us the effects of disobedience and how devastating it can be, not only to one person, but to those around him. But the Bible has, on the other hand, it has a way that we can be assured success if we follow his way. 1 Peter 1, verse 2, it says, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God through the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I'd like to just pause there for a moment and think of all the things that Peter is saying. You know, Peter as a character is one of the most colorful in the scriptures. He was a man that was ready to do something. He was a man that usually had an answer when the question was given. Maybe it was because he was the oldest, I don't know. Some people say that. But Peter was a man that he made some big mistakes, but he also made some very big statements that hold true today. And this morning, I'm blessed with these letters. And I know that Brother Roger shared a lot of thoughts on these not long ago. But one of his motives in writing these was to stir up their minds by way of remembrance. You know, we forget. As people, we forget very quickly sometimes. Some of us have better memories than others, but all of us forget things, and all of us forget important things. So part of the process of reading the scriptures again and again is to stir up our minds by way of remembrance. Not that it isn't familiar, or not that we forget everything, but we don't remember everything, and so we need to be stirred again and again. He uses some beautiful words here to talk about a living hope. And this has often been a thrill to me because Peter, being one of the disciples that was very close to the Lord, was one that looked at Jesus as the Messiah, that he was going to be the Redeemer, he was going to be the King. And they had their own ideas of how this was going to work in the kingdom of Israel. But he was fully confident that Jesus was king. And then when he, at the crucifixion, that confidence was completely dead. He was no longer that person that he was confident that Jesus was king. But when Jesus rose from the dead, and Peter went running to the tomb to see, and sure enough, there was the garment that he had laid in, but the tomb was empty, no longer that body there. And then he met Jesus as well. And so now he has a living hope, and this word, lively hope, just is a tremendous word in this epistle, in this letter, a lively hope, a living hope. And then he says, he hath begotten us again. His hope was dead, but is now, his hope was alive at one time, then it died. Now it's alive again. And that's what he's telling us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And sometimes we don't know how to appreciate something until we've lost it. And then when we find it again, it is doubly appreciated. It happens sometimes with the material things. Sometimes it happens with the friendships. Sometimes it happens with spiritual blessings. We don't know what we have until we lose it. And then when it's regained, it's doubly precious. And I think that's how Peter felt with his lively hope that he had in Christ. And then he uses all these words in four. And again, I would like to give you students an assignment here in four. And I'd like for you to look at and find the adjectives that are used in these words. He's going to describe an inheritance. And what are the adjectives that he uses in verse 4 to describe this inheritance? He uses a number of them. One is a phrase. Actually, two of them are phrases and two of them are single words. So there's four of them total. Okay, there's two of them. Incorruptible, undefiled. What are the others? Fadeth not away. And what's one more? This inheritance is what? Reserved in heaven for you. You know, that's beautiful. How could it be better? This, not only is this hope his personally, but it's something for those that believe on Jesus Christ, those that are his, that he's the ones that he's writing this epistle to, this letter. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It fades not away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. I remember Brother Wilford Stutzman years ago talked about someone, and he was using this scripture as a guide. But he talked about someone that was to receive a big inheritance in their community, and as the time went on, this person hadn't received this inheritance yet, but something was eating away at it. It was getting smaller and smaller. And I suppose with large estates, there's plenty of lawyers' fees and all those administrative costs. But anyhow, this person was expecting something very sizable, but when he actually got it, it wasn't very big at all. Well, he was making the point that that's not the way it is with the inheritance that we get from our Father. It doesn't fade away. It doesn't go away. And it's reserved for you. I think that's a tremendous... Those words that he uses are tremendous words. And then verse 5, he says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, the things which things the angels desire to look into. Again, thinking of this beautiful gift of salvation that Peter is speaking of when he's speaking to the strangers in all these different countries. Actually, he's speaking to Christians, and he makes a comment that we don't read any place else, I don't think, and that is that this salvation is so wonderful that even the angels desire to look into it. It's enjoyable to them to see it, to see what's happening, even though this was not extended to them. Verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, Peter is one that is able to put into beautiful words the hope of our salvation, the living hope, and so on. But now he's going beyond that as well, and he's saying what is actually important in real life, in day-to-day living. And here are some just very general, very broad, but still very general rules. He talks about in verses 15 and 16, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. What applications do we make from that, except that it's all important to live a life of holiness? And a life of holiness is a life that is set apart for the glory of God. A life of holiness is a life that points others to Christ, to what his work has done in our life. And let's read on. Verse 17, and if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto the unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. I just have to marvel again and again that this word that was precious to Christians down through ages is in our hands today, and we are so blessed with that. There's a number of very practical things that he gives here in the closing parts of this chapter. He talks about man is not going to be here long. It says, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is a flower of grass. We know that grass is very fragile, that frost will turn it brown, that when it's cut, it dries and soon blows away. And that's the way we are in life, our physical life. But in contrast to that, the Word of God endures forever, and it stands. He also tells us in verse 22 that one of the points of A Christian life is to love one another with a pure heart fervently. And he uses this word, unfeigned love of the brethren, which means it's an unpretended or not hypocritical, but simply a pure love there. All right. Now let's turn to the next epistle of Peter and start again with the first verse. And start again with the last verse of the first chapter. I don't know who was responsible for the dividing of chapters, but it wasn't Peter, I don't think. I think he wrote it as one letter, but somebody later made divisions in chapters and verses so that it would be easy to reference. We could easily find what we were looking for there. It's interesting to me to see how closely these two verses correlate. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And the other chapter it said, the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And here he says, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And I think it's beautiful that the evidence is there that this Peter is penning these letters, but actually it's the Holy Ghost that is the author of the word. Verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. And now notice this, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus, of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. I'm going to stop there with verse 15. Few places in the scripture are there guarantees that, and this is one of those few places that we have, that it says, if you do this, ye shall never fall. I can think of one in the Old Testament, in Joshua 1, verse 8, I believe. He guarantees something. But here is Peter writing where it goes beyond theory, and it's a real practical part of our Christian life, of our life with the Lord, and our life in the brotherhood, where he says, back up to verse 5, add to faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. And then he says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in our Wednesday evening studies, we're looking forward to continued studies on the fruit of the Spirit. And we're talking about fruit that is evident in the life of a Christian. And this is a parallel or an extension to that, where it's also fruit, but it's got different, maybe some different names to it, but it's still fruit that is evidence in the life of a Christian. And it's something that can't be substituted, or something that can't be put there if it isn't real. There are many things there are many aspects of the Christian life that can be pretended or not be real. But with these that he's listing here, there's some of them that cannot come from anything except a genuine love for the Lord and a love for a fellow man. For example, knowledge is something that can be, people can grow in knowledge, and they can be very knowledgeable in a lot of areas, but not necessarily in the areas that are good. They can be very temperate or help be very self-controlled in many areas, but maybe not just in godliness, but it's something that he's saying that we should grow in, even though maybe some people use it in a wrong way. He said we should grow in knowledge. Someone recently gave us a good quote that scholars should be able to do something with their hands like the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was very well versed in Scripture, but he was also a tent maker. And those that are very able, skilled in their hands, should also be scholars. And I think that's true. We should grow in knowledge. And temperance is simply that of self-control and of not giving in to just every fleshly whim. And then it says to patience, which is endurance, and to patience godliness. There's no hypocritical side to godliness. That's to be like God, to be like to have his nature in us is not hypocritical. To godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. Those words we all understand. We know what that is, and it's such a blessing to see that, to feel that extended in many ways. It's a tremendous blessing. And then he says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, verse 15, I want to read the rest of this chapter. Moreover, I will, verse 16 rather. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You know, I think it must have been a tremendous experience for Peter and for John and for James to be with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, and that's, I think, what he's referring to here. When they saw that cloud come down, they heard the voice, and that voice said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." And they were speechless to a point, but Peter again found his voice, and he had words to say, and he said, "Let's build a tabernacle here, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Jesus." And there was something he wanted to remember, and it had to be a tremendous experience. But here, in reference to this, he says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. And I believe that we have that in our hands in the scriptures of the Old Testament, the scriptures that were given, Jesus was fulfilling those. And even as great as that experience was, he's telling us that the Word of God is something that is alive and abides forever. And it's a safe guide. And it's the big picture as well as the little picture. If we want to travel someplace, it would be very difficult to do it, to just use a globe as a roadmap, to see just the big picture. But we want to see details and see the little pictures as well, the little things. And that's where he talks about all these virtues that should be a part of our life, that brotherly kindness, and charity, that patience, that endurance, that godliness. And when we make this a part of our life and live our life with Christ as our guide, he says, we will never fall. So I trust that is our goal and our life. I want to read one verse in closing in the last chapter of this second epistle, and the very last verse it says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." I was thrilled with the devotional we had this morning of praising the Lord in unhandy circumstances. That needs to be a part of our life, and that needs to be a part of our experience today. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.